Welcome you to the meeting, and I appreciate the fact that this is a big night for those who are sports fans and for those who are gone to Portage to see the baptism there. It might be very evident if you look to my left that I want to speak on the word no, but I also want to speak on now. And then no, N-O. So no, now, and no. I was talking to somebody at the back of the building this evening, a few minutes ago, and we both came to the conclusion that probably the first chorus that we ever sang as children was, Jesus loves me, this I know, or the Bible tells me so. I see a few heads that are shaking in agreement. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There was a man who was a very accomplished writer, and he would travel around the world, and he would speak to large audiences. And he had written books and so on and so forth. Really an incredible, intelligent man, very well versed in the scriptures. And he was in this large gathering in the U.S., and a man wanted to ask him a question, and the crowd hushed. They waited for the answer. The question was, what is the greatest statement that you could make? And he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it was almost as if the audience were disappointed. They were expecting him to say something great, something amazing. But that is an amazing statement. How many people in the world today, they don't know that Jesus loves them? The word know, K-N-O-W, it's found in the Bible over 1,000 times. I would suggest that there are many, many things that God wants us to know. We look at God's creation, and many of us in the last few weeks, we've looked into the skies, and we've seen the geese gathering, and we know that they're going to go away for a few months, but we also know that they're going to come back. We look into the night skies, and we look at the stars. My wife, over the years, has encouraged me greatly to stop and to look into the stars, and to see God's handiwork in the skies, to see the different collection of stars. Who flung those stars into the heavens? God did. This might seem a little childish almost to some, but a number of years ago, my wife and I, we had the privilege of traveling to China. And I remember standing at night and looking up into the sky and looking at the moon, and I thought, God, you are awesome. 16,000 kilometers that we have traveled to China, and here I stand looking into the night skies at the very same moon that I see at home. The very same stars. I was reading recently that the North American monarch butterfly that live or inhabit east of the Rocky Mountains, they migrate 3,000 miles to Mexico. I was thinking, I could be sitting on the beach in the Mayan Riviera and look at a monarch butterfly. And that could have been the same butterfly that was in our backyard. A butterfly, 3,000 miles. West of the Rockies, they don't go to Mexico, they go to California. How could that be? God. God has made them with that ability to know that they're going to, when the winter comes, winter months, they fly away. I got to ask you a question. I think that when we talk about the gospel, sometimes it's interactive. Although we don't ask the audience to speak out, but we ask questions. This is my question. If God's creation is so incredible and so orderly, is it possible that his way of salvation is orderly as well? God isn't, the very fact that your chest rises and falls is because God has given you life. When was the last time you thought about blinking your eyes? Well, never. That's God. God's creation. You and I are God's creation. Not only has he created us, but he has made a way for us to be saved. I'm going to ask you another question. Have you ever thought of where you'll be 2 minutes after you die? This body that you see me standing in is a vehicle whereby I move through earth, a vehicle that suffers at times, pain and so on, just like you. But inside us, there is a soul. The Bible, it's not me, it's the Bible, God, tells us that that soul will live on for all eternity. If you were to go home tonight and at bedtime and you get ready for bed and you lie down in bed and you have a quiet moment there in your bed and you think to yourself, where will I be? Where will my soul be 2 minutes after I die? That's a serious thought to have. Another question I could ask you, where do you feel you will be in 100 years? And everybody's going to say, well, obviously not on this earth. I would be 167 years old, and I just won't live that long. Well, the good thing about it, the great thing about it is that we can know exactly where we're going to be. The Lord Jesus has promised to come again. And if we pass away, and we could quite possibly pass away before he returns, where will your soul be? The old will die. The young may die. I have several objectives this evening. They would include the following. If you're not familiar with the gospel story, I want you to know that gospel means good news. And we really need good news. The good news is that you can have your sins forgiven and you can know heaven as your eternal home. I want everyone in this room to know that there is only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Having salvation, being saved, being born again, being a Christian, believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior are all essentially terms that mean the same thing. It is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship that you personally have with Jesus Christ. So you don't have to open your wallet. You don't have to sign a card. You don't have to confess your sins to a priest or any other religious leader. Although baptism is definitely a teaching in the scriptures, there will be people who have never been baptized because the order for baptism, according to the scriptures, is for a person to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then in answer to a good conscience, they will be baptized. So there are people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, but they never had time or the opportunity to be baptized, okay? You don't have to do this, that, or the other thing. Join some creed or do this or Walk on your knees to somewhere. Salvation is a free gift. And what we need to do is we need to come to the realization that we need a free gift. Last week, Mark, he was up here, and he spent a lot of time pointing over to his left. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have to pay for a gift, it is no longer a gift. You just put out your hand and say, if you're polite, you say, thank you, and you receive it. Salvation is something that occurs in your life. I've had people say to me, well, I've always believed that. Well, what does that mean? I've always believed that chocolate cake is good. But the only way I knew that is because I tasted it. The scriptures say, taste and see that the Lord is good. So to be saved is an occurrence in your life. All you got to do is look back through your life. You went to university. You remember the day you graduated. Those of you who are moms, you remember the day your baby's born, because the first thing you want to do is hold it. And so on and so forth. In fact, it seems like a rather ghoulish thing, but if a person walked through a graveyard, if we all jumped on the bus and went over to a graveyard, you're going to see essentially the same thing on every tombstone. A date of birth and a date of death. And there's one little thing that separates those two dates, and that is a dash. And in that dash, that contains a person's entire life. Every event is that little dash. I ask you tonight, if your name was on a tombstone, would that little dash include a day of salvation? You know, it was only about 3 weeks ago that I myself had an anniversary. I don't remember the exact date because I was only 7 years old, but I know that it was at the end of October in 1964 on Linwood Street, just a few streets away from here. There was three beds in the room, John's, Ron's, and Steve's. I had the little bed because my brothers were older than me and they had bigger beds. I shared a bedroom with my identical twin brothers. And one night, I was very troubled. And I sat on the edge of my bed with my dear, sweet mother, and I told her how concerned I was about being saved. And she said to me, so lovingly and gently, she said, Stephen, can I tell you how I got saved? And I said, oh, Mom, please. She told me as a little girl in Gimli at a camp, how that John 3:16 was read to her, and the person reading that verse said, wherever you can, you plug your name in there, Lenore, Lenore, for God so loved Lenore that he gave his only begotten son. You know the verse. She said, what about you? Would you try it? I said, sure. And so I did. For God so loved Stephen that he gave his only begotten son, that if Stephen should believe on him, Stephen will not perish, but Stephen will have everlasting life. Little child of 7, 60 years ago. And I looked at it, and we talked. I said, Mom, I believe. I believe that Jesus died for me. And here I am. You know, if you put all the world in the money, all the money in the world on a pile there, I would not trade my salvation, even if I could, and I can't, because once you're saved forever. I wouldn't trade my salvation for 1 second, because I am so thankful 60 years later as I stand before you that I trusted Christ. What about you? Got a day you can look back at? It's not some mysterious thing there, some vapor. It's a time. It's an occasion when you were lost and you got saved. I got to get going here. We got to read a verse together. Let's take a look at, I'm not going to read the whole story now, but we'll read from Luke chapter 5. in verse 24. Got a Bible? Be great if you could look there. And I'll read that verse to you. This is a really incredible story. This story is, it's the paralytic man, the paralyzed man. This is a story about a man. He could not walk. And he had four amazing friends. Four friends that were compassionate, they were tender, and they had faith. And this man who's paralyzed, he could not walk. So what they did, you can read the story for yourself. What they did is these four friends, they wanted to get this man, their friend, into the very midst of Jesus. But there's so many people around. So what did they do? They got up on the man's roof. They pulled the tiles away. And they lowered the man right down into the presence of Jesus Christ. Incredible, eh? I was thinking about that. A man lost his roof, but a man got salvation. A man lost his roof, but a man got healed. Sometimes you got to give things up in order to get saved. Let's read that verse. And here's the word "no" in here. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man," hold on a second here, who's the Son of Man? That's Jesus Christ. 88 times in the scriptures, you're going to read that phrase, "the Son of Man." So don't be mistaken there, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he has power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, the man who is paralyzed, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine own house." And immediately, what was that word? Immediately, he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed and went to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." That verse, or that word "strange," does not mean weird. It means incredible. They saw incredible things. They saw the very Lord of glory healing a man. God made manifest in the flesh, performing an incredible miracle. Go up to verse 21. Just the latter part of the verse, a very important question is asked. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know why they made that statement? Because the people around there, they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son? Do you believe that there is an incredible relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father? There's a number of verses that we could read in 1 John. But I'm going to kind of collect a few of them and explain it like this. Let's say, for example, that this is God here. Okay, respectfully, I'm being very respectful now, but I'm trying to paint a word picture for you here. This is God. And this is you and me. You would have noticed that there's a gap there. There's a space. There's a gulf that is fixed. How do you and I go from where we are to where God is? How do we intersect? How do we come together? It's through the person of Jesus Christ. There is a relationship between God and Jesus Christ that is unbreakable. And all the souls that God gives to Jesus Christ, He will go out and those souls will be saved. They will be brought to God. That is a real rough paraphrase of a verse from 1 John. But that great gulf that separates us, we need someone to bring us to God. And there's only one person. There's one person that to this day, he went back to heaven and he bears the marks of Calvary in his precious body. He was put on a cross and he suffered and he bled and he died. This man that is brought into the very presence of God is actually a picture of us. We can't do anything to save ourselves. That verse there says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is that talking about? Well, you and I, when we are employed, we get wages. And people who do not accept Christ, they are going to be eternally separated from God. The only way not to be is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I was thinking today that many of us are involved with the Ukrainian folks in ESL, and it reminded me of how that when we travel, we need certain things. Obviously, we need a ticket, and we need a passport. In order to get to heaven, we need a passport. We need to have certain things in order. Jesus Christ is the one. Faith and trust in him is the only one that will take us to heaven. You know, when I was a kid, there used to be signs around that would say, no loitering. You know, maybe at the 7-Eleven or some convenience store, there would be a sign, no loitering. We don't see that anymore. What does that mean, no loitering? It means don't hang about. Do your business and go home or go somewhere else, but don't block the doorway for people. You know, that chart behind me, there's a door. And I was thinking about that today, and I wonder how many people, they're just standing outside of the door. They're loitering. They've never made a decision to come to Christ. They know the gospel. They think it's a great story of a man who loved us and died for us at the cross, but they don't enter in. They stand outside. I want you then to realize that you can know your sins forgiven. You can know a place in heaven. You can have a relationship with God, and all you have to do is come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, let's get rid of a letter.
When I experimented with this at home, it came off real easy. Well, we're left with the word now. My question is, when is the best time to be saved? When is the best time to trust Christ? It's right now, right now. I wrote a little poem, a very little poem. It goes like this. God is loving. God is kind. God will give me lots of time. How many people think like that? I have a fellow that I worked with a few years ago, and I said to him, I addressed him and by his name, and I said that, is there any chance that, looking at your last name, that you're a Mennonite man? And he said, yeah, I am. So we got into conversation, and I gave him a copy of a little tract that concerns my father, and I said to him, are you aware of the way of salvation? He said, oh, yeah. Know all about it. So I said to him, have you trusted Christ? Some other time. God is loving. God is kind. God will give me lots of time. And I said to him, wait a sec, Peter. How do you know how much time you got? There was another man there that worked there, and it was on a snowy, snowy day, and he went home, and he actually said to me, oh, look at the snow. I got a huge driveway, and I got to go home and blow all that snow out. I'm like, yeah, well, I got a big driveway, too. I'm sorry. But you know what? That man went home and blew out his driveway, and he dropped dead right in his driveway. God is loving. God is kind. God will give me lots of time. How do you know? You know, this Bible is full of thousands of verses, and there is not one verse that says you got lots of time. Not one. Right now is the day of salvation. Here's a couple of verses to prove my point. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Jesus said, I'm coming again. Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When was the last time you stayed up because you thought a thief was coming to your house? Well, never. Right? Because a thief doesn't come. He doesn't send you an email or a text and say, hey, stay up tonight because I'm coming to your house. No, he comes unexpectedly. He surprises you. In fact, you get a big surprise when you get home and somebody has broken your door down. Are you ready to meet God? Have you thought about that bridge that brings us together? Now is the time. Second Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. How many people have gone to the doctor and the doctor checks them over and basically says, get out of here. There's nothing wrong with you. You are healthy as could be. And the next day, the person drops dead. It's not up to the doctor to decide when that person's going to die. God holds our breath in the palm of his hand. I work with a man, he retired at 50, and within a very brief period of time, he was dead. Dropped dead. He was as fit as could be. Dropped dead. The interesting thing was he retired so he could look after his elderly mother. She lived probably another 20 years. And her son dropped dead at 50. Well, got to get rid of another letter here. No. I don't want Jesus. No, I don't want to have my sins forgiven. How many people would say that today? I remember saying to a neighbor of ours a number of years ago, many years ago, I said to him, Don, what does Christmas mean to you? Oh, he says, it's a great time. Family all gets together and we have dinner and so on and celebrate. I said, what about the death of Christ? Doesn't mean a thing to me. Not a thing. What about you tonight? What does the death of Christ mean to you? It means everything to me. He loved you so much. Daniel said over and over again a couple weeks, God loves people. And that's why he sent his son Jesus Christ, so that we could have a Savior. A personal relationship, a time in our life when we realized, I need a Savior, and I trusted Jesus. Here's a question for you. To your knowledge, is there anybody in the Bible that said no to Christ? I looked at a few examples, and although they didn't say N-O, no, by their answers, they were actually saying no. Two of them are in Acts. Paul, I'm not sure if you know about Paul, but Paul was a man whose name formerly was Saul, and he delighted in destroying the Christians. If he could put the Christians all in jail, he would. He would torment them. He was awful. And one day on the road to Damascus, God reached down and worked in his life. And he, if you read the scriptures, he is a prolific writer of the New Testament as he was directed by God to write. And every book that he wrote, you only have to read 2, 3, 4, 5 verses of the beginning of the book, and you will read the word grace. What grace? What's grace? Grace is favor. We don't deserve it. But Paul, he experienced the grace of God. We think sometimes of grace as something that is, it's undeserved. We don't deserve to be loved by God, but he shows us grace. The very fact that you're here tonight proves how gracious God is. He's allowing you to hear the gospel. Okay, so Paul, he's speaking to a man named Felix and his wife Drusilla. Now, after Paul became a Christian, Saul, name changed to Paul, at least 6 times in the New Testament, he would tell people how he got saved. And so here he is, the audience for him that night or that day was Felix and Drusilla, his wife. And he's telling them exactly how to be saved, what they have to do to trust Christ. And this is how they reacted. Felix listens. He trembles and answered, be on your way, Paul, at this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Would you consider that to be a no? I would, because when you continue to read, we don't ever read of him accepting Christ. He was saying no. Well, my mother used to say to me, Stephen, there's no time like the present. And I say that to you tonight. There's no time like the present. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen at 8 o'clock. A more convenient season. I'll call for you. That's the old, don't call us, we'll call you. Not going to make that call. Acts 26, Paul again, speaking to King Agrippa, clearly speaks the gospel to him. King Agrippa replies, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. You know what? I beg you, I urge you, do not be an almost Christian. Almost. Standing right outside the door. And something, what will my friends think? What will my family think? Almost, but lost. The default for every almost Christian is hell. Because they never accepted Christ as their Savior. Neutral. You cannot be. You can be neutral on so many things in life, but if you say, I'm going to be neutral, you've already said no. You're condemned already, actually, if you were to read in John 3. He that believeth not is condemned already. Matthew 26, 47 through 49, we learn about Judas Iscariot. The greatest betrayal in all of Christendom, Judas Iscariot. What did he do? He walked in the presence of Jesus Christ. He was with him. He ate with him. He listened to him. He saw the miracles performed by him. He was stirred, but he was not changed. He was more interested in money. And he sold the Lord Jesus. He betrayed him. He went and kissed him. Betrayed him. The one whom I will kiss is him. What did Judas end up doing? He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went out and he hung himself. He realized that Jesus Christ was the Savior, and he felt that it was too late for him, and he took his own life. He was saying no. I mean, really, how much closer could a person be daily in the presence of Jesus Christ? And he said, no. What would your answer be tonight? I want to read one verse to you, and then we're going to close. I've been looking a lot lately at the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. I find this story so fascinating. But what I want to read to you is verse 42. This is what it says. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. So they were saying, not because of the woman of the Samaritan woman, not because of her, but it says, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know what I want you to do tonight? You can forget about everything that I have said, but don't forget about the scriptures. These people, it says, we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. A verse that is quoted frequently in our gatherings is, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. My question is this, as I close, do you know him? Do you know him personally? You do not have to go before anybody and confess your sins, because the Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only one that can save you. Don't be fooled. I have come to the conclusion that, and you're going to see it in our courts today. Whatever God says, man will want to put their own spin on it. If we were to read that entire story about the paralytic man, the Pharisees and so on, the teachers of the law, they were there. And their teaching, like a lot of teachings today, is, be good, and you will be good. No. There have been many men who have stood on this platform over the years, and they have said, I came from that type of thinking. Do good, and you will be good. And then they had a time in their life when they realized, as the scripture says, there is none good, no, not one.
There is no one that's righteous. Don't be fooled by what man says. Do good, and you will be good. There is no scale in this Bible that is going to be placed with good deeds and bad deeds to see which outweighs it. It is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in him and what he has done, whereby you can be saved. It is a gift. There is no working for it. There is nothing to do, because Christ himself said there were seven cries from the cross, and one of them was, "It is finished." God is pleased in the work that his son Jesus Christ has done. Are you pleased? Are you pleased enough to accept it for yourself and say, "Jesus, I will trust you"? It's up to you. You know, I was listening to some clips of Billy Graham recently, and I was very fascinated on one of the clips was, every human being is created with a will. You just have to look at a child. They'll express their will. Because the first word a child learns, usually after daddy for some strange reason, it should be mummy, but anyways, is no. No, I'm not, I'm not going to do that. Go, you said, no. We have a will. And God will not force salvation on you. He will allow things to happen in your life, circumstances. He will allow you to meet people. He will allow people to cross your paths that will witness to you. But God will not, as it were, try to jam salvation down your throat. He will not do that. The choice is yours. It's finished. The work is complete. You have to choose. Let's pray together.